This evening, we're going to speak on three subjects. The first is how to lead someone to salvation. And the second will be how to go about praying for someone who is sick or ill. And then the third thing that we're going to speak on is how to help someone receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, how to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. So let's talk first of all about salvation. Now, before we give you some scriptures on salvation and what it is, there's a couple of pre-notes that I would like to make. Now, the first pre-note that I'd like to make is that it's a very easy thing to lead someone to the Lord. It's a very easy thing. It's not difficult. There's a tendency that most all of us have when we run across someone who might be a friend or an acquaintance of ours, someone that we've met, and there's an open heart, and we would like to lead them to the Lord. We have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I better find some clergyman somewhere who has been to seminary and so on and so forth, and maybe this person could do it. But I don't believe that is the perfect will of the Lord. That's the way you can go if you feel led to do so. But I think by and large, right on the spot, rather than sending the individual to someone else, we should just move as a believer and lead that person to Jesus as his or her Savior. So therefore, it's not a complicated thing, and tonight the emphasis that I hope to have is on its simplicity. Now, when you lead a person to salvation, you can use your own words. I'm going to give you seven scriptures tonight that have to do with salvation. And the seven scriptures that I'm going to give you are meant to be, kind of for a guideline. It's something that you could use here or there if you see fit. And it's something that you could kind of use to hang your hat on. It doesn't mean that you have to use all seven scriptures. You could use more. You could use less. You can use your own words. The good thief on the cross really found salvation. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord accepted that. And he said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. So that was his sinner's prayer, as it were, and we know the response of the Lord, and so therefore we know that the man did find his way to heaven, ultimately. So therefore, as I give you these guidelines, don't feel, well, I have to have all these things memorized, and if I don't have them memorized, I can't lead anybody to the Lord. No, this is just something, as I said, to kind of focus on and have as more or less general background. Okay, now, point number one. So the first of the seven scriptures that I'd like to give you with regard to salvation would be to get across the idea that the individual is a sinner. We must recognize that we're sinners. See, if we don't recognize that we're a sinner, there's no need for a Savior. So a scripture that you could use, one of the many that could be used from scripture, would be Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there we have from the Bible a verse that states all have sinned. Now that means everyone. There's only one exception of all the human beings that have ever lived, and that's the Lord himself. Otherwise, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that means that the individual that you're talking with is, according to the Word of God, a sinner. And so therefore, if he can just get this concept that he's a sinner, and because he's a sinner, because he has fallen short of the mark, as it were, he's unworthy to stand before the throne of God as he is, and he needs a Savior. Now, that's very simply the first point for scripture that you might keep in the back of your mind. Now, a second scripture that you could keep in mind also would be Acts chapter 3, and verse 19. Now, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore, this is Peter speaking in the early section of the Acts of the Apostles, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, the idea of repentance includes a kind of a changing of the heart, a sorrow for what you may have done. So I think the individual has to realize that he needs to be sorry for his sins, and he needs to recognize that he needs Jesus. So very simply, there it is. It's one thing to recognize you're a sinner, but it's a step further if you say, yes, I'm sorry for what I've done. I need Jesus. Now, a third scripture that that is probably the most famous scripture of the entire New Testament is from the third chapter of John. We could read this if you'd like, but it's the Gospel of John chapter 3, and it's verse 16. And this is a verse that you could give to the individual, and it's simply, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, the thing that you could possibly emphasize with this particular verse of Scripture, that believing in Jesus isn't just a head knowledge thing, but it should be something of the heart. And believing in Jesus has further the idea of trusting in the Lord for salvation, relying on him, clinging to him. It's a stronger word than we normally understand belief to be in English. All right, now a fourth scripture that could be given, and this also is a very famous scripture from the New Testament that has to do with salvation. It's found in the book of Romans. So right after Acts, the first book is of the epistles is Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 are classic examples of what a person should do to be saved. Now here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," a better translation would be "confess Jesus as Lord." "So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart," notice it doesn't say in the mind, "but if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart," not with the mind now, "but with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So if this scripture could be given, I think it's something that would bless the individual. Now, when you give this scripture, or this concept really, the emphasis should be on the first part of verse 9, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord." Now, what that means is that the individual should put Jesus in charge of his life. There are some people who will ask Jesus to save them, but they don't go to that further step of really saying, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord." And I think both steps are really involved in salvation, Jesus as Savior and also Jesus as Lord. And we know that we can follow Jesus as our Lord when we read the Word, because Jesus speaks to us through the Word. And the more we get into the Word, the more we hear what His Holy Spirit is teaching us and how the Spirit is directing us. Okay, now the fifth scripture that you could keep in mind as far as leading an individual to salvation would be that, granted these things are so, we simply need to receive him, to make an act where we say, "Jesus, come into my life." Now, a verse that could be used would be the Gospel of John, not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verses 11 and 12. So John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 reads as follows, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him," or in other words, "as many as accepted him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." So therefore, when a person will receive the Lord, that means, "Yes, Jesus, I accept you into my life and into my heart." Then, the sixth scripture that could be given in your discussion with this individual that you may lead to salvation would be the idea that he's going to be a new creature in Christ. Now, if you want to read this, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to move there for a minute right after Romans, there's 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have verse 17. It's a very famous verse of the New Testament. And it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what does that mean? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, that means that the spirit of the individual comes alive. Man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. See, the real you is spirit. I can't see you. All I can see is your body. But the real you is spirit. Now, when an individual comes to the age of accountability and deliberately transgresses the law, then, you see, there's a death that takes place, and it necessitates the new birth experience. And all of us, when we do come to the age of reason, we fall short, we make bad decisions, and we really offend the Lord by what we say or do or don't say or don't do, and therefore there's a need for our spirit to come alive by the new birth. So that's a scripture that you could give. And then the final scripture would be also here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this time verse 21. And this shows how there's a divine exchange that takes place in the new birth experience. So the verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," God the Father hath made him, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So our spirits have come alive, and there's a divine exchange. We give our sins to the Lord, which he paid for on Calvary, and he, in his turn, gives us his righteousness. And therefore, we can stand before God's throne perfectly clean because we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. Now, those are seven scriptures that most of us here probably are familiar with. You could kind of study them at your leisure sometime and just kind of have them in the back of your mind. When you would speak with an individual, you wouldn't have to quote exactly. You could just give the gist of what is being said there, and you wouldn't have to give all of it. Now, if you would say, well, I'm not sure that I even can remember one scripture when I'm with an individual and I want to really have him accept the Lord. Well, I think that the Lord can handle things in any type of a situation. You could lead him in a little prayer, and it could be as simple as this. Now, this is very brief, and yet this would be a way that you could lead somebody. Just sitting in the, say you're on a lunch break, and you're just sitting in the front seat of your car, or you're sitting on a bench having lunch someplace at a factory where you might work or wherever. So the person could say this. This is a short prayer, but this is, if it's said from the heart, I'm sure it would bring about the new birth experience. So the person could say simply, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord." Now, isn't that simple? You see, now that's very brief, but that can do it. "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Come into my life as my Savior and my Lord." And you see, there's a lot contained in just those few words. So I think most of us can have that much or something similar to that, and therefore the person can be born again as you lead them in a prayer. Now, the person will look the same afterwards, although sometimes the Lord will move upon them in a physical way, and boy, they know they're touched. But the spirit that was dead, when that prayer is said with sincerity, then comes alive. And there's a new life that begins. Now, you should encourage the person, before he or she may leave, to do three things. The person should have a Bible and study the Word, because as we study the Word, we honor the Lord. Secondly, the person should learn to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And thirdly, there should be fellowship. So therefore, the Word, prayer, and fellowship, those three things. So fellowship would mean that he should become associated with some local body in some way or other, and he, according to the scriptures, he needs the fellowship of other believers. And then also, too, you could, if you'd care to, you know, just have some little pamphlet that you might have in your Bible just to hand out and give to him. One of the things I might suggest, and I'm going to give these out to everybody here that would like one tonight, but it's entitled Salvation Clear and Plain. And this is edited by C.S. Lovett. But it's a very short little pamphlet. It's extremely simple, but it explains what salvation is. No, I think it's a good idea for us all to have one of these maybe somewhere in the cover of our Bible. And when the Lord brings us across someone, it's got a little bit of a follow-through that you can use. And I think that we should try, if we know the individual, to see if we can follow through. New Christians, I think, are like newborn babes. We just can't, a baby isn't born and then it's abandoned, but there's a lot of nurture and care that's given to a newborn infant. And the same way, when someone comes to the Lord in a genuine and real way, there has to be a lot of follow-through on the part of the individual who leads him to the Lord. If you're just talking on a plane and you lead someone to the Lord on a plane or something like that where you're never going to see the individual again, that's all right. God can still handle it. You can just encourage him to pray, study the Word, and find fellowship as he's directed by the Holy Spirit. And I think as the heart is clean before God, the Lord will provide these things. But if we're available, then we should try to follow through. So I think that that's a very simple way of looking at this. There's 7 scriptures that were given, and we even capsized it into just a tiny sentence almost. And we should be alert constantly for people to make this commitment. Now, I think it should be an external thing. See, the Lord wants us to say, Jesus, come into my life. You might say, well, the Lord loathes my heart. Why is it necessary for me to speak this forth? Well, I don't understand, but when Jesus came across some of the people that were sick, like the blind man comes up to him, he says, well, what do you want? And the blind man says, Lord, that I might see. Well, why did Jesus ask him what he wanted? Jesus saw the man was blind, but yet the Lord wanted him to express that desire to be made whole. And so therefore the Lord likes us also to knock, and indeed the door will be opened. And remember also that Jesus said that him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out, no matter what the background has been. So that's pretty simple, I think. I think all of us could feel comfortable with that. And so therefore let's pray every day that the Lord will cross our paths with those who need to come into a living relationship with him. It's a little bit tricky sometimes when you're dealing with people who have been attending church for a long time, but they're not born again. It's even more difficult sometimes when you're dealing with a man who's a member of the clergy somehow or other, has been involved in religion for a long time, but he may not know the Lord. But the thing that's important is not this head knowledge, but it's a heart belief. There's where it's at. The Lord is interested in our heart, not in our minds. Okay, now from that little area there, let's move on to a second thing, and this would be how to, deal with people that are sick, how to pray for the sick. Well, once again, I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible, and I'll give you 7 scriptures again, and these could be scriptures that you could have memorized or use if you'd care to. You could use one, or you could use all of them, or different ones, but this is just kind of a suggested way of doing this. Now, a couple of pre-notes before we get into these 7 scriptures that have to do with healing. Now, remember, first of all, that when we lay hands on a sick individual, now this time we're talking about ourselves as believers doing something like laying hands, we do it not because we feel that we're super saints or anything like that, but we do it in obedience to the Word. Because the Lord said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, that one of the signs of a believer, didn't say one of the signs of an apostle or a prophet or a clergyman. He says, no, one of the signs of a believer would be they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so therefore, if we're living our lives and we're around sick people and we've lived many years and we've never laid hands, that kind of shows something may not be quite right. So therefore, the laying on of hands is something that is part and parcel of the Christian walk. And we do it in obedience, not because we feel we're super saints. Now, so all we do is we lay hands, we believe God's word to the best of our ability, and we leave the rest to Jesus. Many people, without realizing it, are on kind of an ego trip. And the reason that they don't pray for an individual is they're afraid, well, what happens if he's not healed? Well, that's the Lord's problem, I feel. Let's do what we can. Let's lay hands and leave the rest to Jesus. God is not mocked. And when we step out in faith, it's amazing to see what happens. Now, another point that I'd like to make here is kind of a pre-note before we get into these scriptures, is that there's a tendency that some of us have to lay hands on someone who's a strong believer. We figure, well, if I do that, you know, the person is baptized with the Holy Spirit and everything, I'm not going to be laughed at. But this isn't quite the situation either. I think we should lay hands on wherever there's an opportunity. We have to be led by the Spirit when we do things like this. But on the other hand, we don't have to just lay hands on people that are strong believers. You should watch particularly for unbelievers. Watch for unbelievers. Look at the ministry of Jesus himself. Jesus healed right and left throughout the 3.5 years of his public ministry, and yet the vast majority of the people at the time that they were healed, I assume, would be unbelievers. So the power of God works whether the person is a believer or an unbeliever. Another thing to remember is that healing can be done by the Lord anywhere. Sometimes we have a feeling, well, it has to be at a prayer meeting, or it has to be in church, or it has to be some special place. No, you can do it on the street corner. You can do it anywhere. Anywhere. And just be led by the Lord. Sometimes you can just hear that voice within you, that there's a man over there that you can tell, or a woman, and she's hurting, and you just go up and you strike a conversation. And then you just simply say, well, would you mind if I'd pray with you? Would you mind agreeing with me? And we'll ask Jesus to touch this hurting part of your body or whatever it is. And most people, granted that you're following the lead of the Spirit, most people will be very glad to have you do that. Very glad to have you do that. And it's amazing to see the Lord work. Now, if there's an immediate, instantaneous result, and you can just see that something happens, you can see that something happens. For example, a person has a real back problem, and you know that they're in quite a bit of pain, and you just say, well, sit down, let me see. Maybe the one leg would be shorter than another. Perhaps that's the cause of the pain. And then you pray, and the Lord lengthens the leg, and you just see that leg grow out. And then you ask the person to get up and walk around, and the person says, I don't have any more pain. Praise the Lord. Now, was that a healing? No, that was a miracle. It was instantaneous. It was instantaneous. Now, this sometimes happens. Praise the Lord for it. But normally, within the framework of my experience anyway, when you lay the hands on the sick, it's a gradual thing. It could be that within a few hours, or the next morning, or a few days, or at least that's the termination of the illness getting worse, and then from that point, as the laying on of hands, things get better. God works in many different types of ways, but just by the fact that the person walks away and he doesn't look healed is something that doesn't bother my faith at all. I keep thanking the Lord that a healing took place, and I'll just keep believing God that it's going to be manifested soon. And we'll leave that to the Lord's timing. There are lots of factors that are involved in that. So, at any rate, keep that in mind as a few pre-notes. The Lord is interested in people coming to him, and I'll tell you, sometimes the best way to see a miracle happen or just see a quick manifested healing is to be around someone who doesn't know the Lord. You invite somebody to come to the church with you, or you invite somebody to come to a Bible study with you, or you invite somebody to come to a prayer meeting with you, and the person you know down the street is an unbeliever, and you say, well, I'd like to come, but I can't. My little 2-year-old is sick with a fever. Well, would you mind if I would come in, and in the name of Jesus, whom I believe to be the very Son of the living God, would you mind if in the name of my Lord I'll lay hands on your little infant in the back bedroom? Would you mind if I do that? And we'll ask Jesus to touch that fever. Well, there's a beautiful opportunity. You watch what the Lord does. Praise the name of the Lord. So watch your opportunity with unbelievers. Now, here are the 7 scriptures. There's many, many more that could be chosen, but you could use any or all of these. Now, the first one is Exodus 23:25. And it says, I will bless thy bread and thy water, and I will remove sickness from the midst of thee. That's a promise that the Lord gave to the Jews of the Old Testament. But remember, we are Jews according to the Spirit, and we have a right to all the promises that were given to the children of Abraham. So that's Exodus 23:25. Now, a second scripture that could be given is from the book of Isaiah, and this might perhaps be the most famous scripture that would be in the Old Testament with regard to healing, and it's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, and it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's a variant translation for that from the Hebrew. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. That's another translation for that verse from the Hebrew. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. The full verse is, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now you could just give just the first half. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now the idea behind that is if the Lord has carried our sicknesses and he's carried our pains, there is not that need for us to be sick or to be in pain. Now, then another one from the Old Testament is Psalm 103 and verse 3. And that is these words, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Now, the who there in the context refers to the Lord. So in other words, Jesus is the one who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all our diseases. So therefore, as you speak that particular verse, you're speaking with the word, and there is power there. Now, if you want to go to the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's kind of a retranslation of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 that we just read. And it's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. So that would be the fourth scripture. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. And it says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's one of the translations. There are variant translations for that. But he himself, that is Jesus himself, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that's a good one to use. Another one is the one that we've already mentioned, Mark chapter 16, and it's verse 18. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. So therefore, if you do lay hands, the person would know that there's a scriptural precedent for it. Now, another one that's very often used from the New Testament is in the book of James, way towards the end of the Bible. Now, this is James chapter 5, and it's verses 14 and 15. Now, here it says, is any sick among you? Question mark. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So this is one where the oil is mentioned. Now the laying on of hands or the use of oil is an external symbol that will trigger faith many times within the individual. Now, the seventh and the final verse that I will give you is from 1 Peter. Now, it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And 1 Peter 2:24 reads as follows, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And then, as it were, the second part of that verse is, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, so therefore, you can use that particular verse and you just say, I would just praise you, Lord, that by your stripes, this man in front of me has been healed. Just that by his stripes, you were healed. So using that, you're praying in accordance with the scripture, and there is power there. See, it's one thing to use our own words. It's another thing to use the words of the Holy Spirit himself of the book. So therefore, as much as possible, I try to have a lot of these memorized, and I try to have them at my fingertips and just use them, and I'm very confident when I'm speaking with the word or speaking exactly the word, because the Holy Spirit will back up his own word. Now, the final little comment that I might make with regard to this is that when you pray for the sick, like say you speak some of these scriptures so that the person can begin to believe with you. Now, when you pray for the sick, strictly speaking, you don't pray. There's no instance that I know of in the New Testament where they pray for the sick. Rather, what they do is they speak the word of faith. And so therefore, the words would be something to the effect, be healed in the name of Jesus, or whatever that, you know, the problem may be, and try to localize it as much as possible. Like if it's in the arm, then speak of the arm area. If it's a person having a heart pain, then we just say, you know, the heart in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth or whatever. By the stripes of Jesus, you have been healed. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that there's going to be that free circulation of blood and no coagulation that would be beyond any natural function of the body or anything that would come to your mind, but try to be very specific with regard to what it is that you're praying for. But again, it's not so much a prayer and asking, but it's rather a speaking. It's a speaking the word of faith. Okay, now that's the second part. So we have talked about how to lead someone to the Lord, salvation. We've given a few scriptures as to how we would handle someone with a as to how we would pray for someone that we would like to see healed or the person would like to have healing. And then the third and final section of the teaching tonight concerns the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get into the third and final area of the teaching tonight, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to make a couple of pre-notes on this. Now, the first thing is to remember that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an integral part of Christianity. It's an integral part of Christianity. And for people to live their lives without the baptism of the Holy Spirit or without walking in the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're missing so much. They're missing so much. The charismatic dimension is part and parcel of the Word of God. There's a very fascinating book that I'm reading right now, and it's entitled Anointed for Burial by a man whose name is Todd Burke. Todd and his wife, Deanne Burke. Now, this book, the story of this book takes place a few years ago over in Cambodia, just before this nation fell to the communists. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon the people. But in addition to the fact that it was God's timing to really move, one of the things that I found kind of fascinating was that as this young couple that were new in the Lord, they'd only known the Lord a few years, and the Lord called them over to Cambodia, in obedience they went over there, they found that they were kind of, they received a lot of discouragement really from some missionaries that had been over there for years and years and years. And if I remember correctly from some of the chapters that I've already read, they had almost been, some of them had been there for, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and there virtually was no fruit from all the labor that they had put in. But they went into this country with words only. They had words, 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 but not the charismatic dimension, not the power of the Holy Spirit. And this young fellow and his wife came there, and they came just full of the Holy Spirit, and they just said, well, we're going to have a meeting here, we're going to get a big auditorium, and we're just going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to tell who Jesus is to these people, most of whom were unbelievers. And then they, he just said, well, now Jesus is here also to heal. He's our Savior, but also he's our healer. He said, how many here have a certain part of your body that's hurting? You know, well, then a lot of hands went up. He says, put your hand over that certain part of your body that's hurting. Well, maybe it's over the heart or the shoulder or the leg or whatever. And he says, now let's just believe God right now that his Holy Spirit is going to move and heal. And then fantastic miracles of healing began to occur. But they believed, expected that God would heal. He did. And so therefore the church began there in a very beautiful way recently. And it's just as exciting as what we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. So therefore make no apologies for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just words is not enough. That's not going to win people to Christ. That's why you can have Christians that are in an area. There's a certain percentage of the town for so long, and yet by and large the percentage never increases, is because of the fact that they're merely going in the, you know, with part of the gospel. They if they do preaching, it's merely with words, but not with the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I think this is an important thing to have in mind. Now, another point that I want to make as a pre-note before we give some scriptures on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that, once again, like with these other two areas, healing and salvation, there's a short way to go and there's a long way to go. Now, there may be circumstances that would dictate that you would just, you know, lay hands and just say, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit, or baptize him with your Holy Spirit, or whatever. And Jesus will do that. There may be other times where you want to give a fuller scriptural explanation. So circumstances and the leading of the Lord will dictate whether you'll go the long way or the short way. And so therefore, as I give some of these verses, obviously what I'm giving to you is the long way, kind of a full explanation of what's happening, but that doesn't mean that you have to go that route all the time. There may be times when you just simply would say a word, and then they'll have the experience before they really understand it. This happens many, many times. I'm not quite sure that at the first Pentecost they really understood what was happening. The Lord moved, and then it probably took them a long time till they really figured out what had happened in their lives. Okay, now, here are some scriptures with regard to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, rather than giving you 7 as we gave before, I'm going to give you 12 this time. So I'm going to give you a few more. Not that you have to use any of them or all of them. Now, the first scripture that I think is important that we understand is that you can have a person who is saved but is not baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the first scripture I'd like to give is John chapter 20, verse 22. And there Jesus on Easter Sunday evening said to the disciples and apostles that were gathered there, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." I feel they did. In my opinion, that was their new birth experience. They received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was within them. Now, the second scripture that I'd like to give you is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 reads, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus understood, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, the important word here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 is commanded. There's a commandment. Jesus commanded that they receive the promise of the Father, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, obviously, if they already had the Holy Spirit 40 days before on Easter Sunday evening, and Acts chapter 1 takes place on Ascension Thursday, which is 40 days later, then you have people that have the Holy Spirit but don't have the fullness of the Spirit. They don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people are offended when you talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit because they say, well, I already have the Holy Spirit. Well, they may have the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptism means immersion. Now, another thing that I would like to point out in light of these two scriptures, and that is that Jesus... There's only a couple of times where he really insisted on something. Now, one was Jesus insisted on the new birth experience. And there was a time, it was in John chapter 3, verse 7, and he said, you must be born again. He didn't say it's a good idea, but he said, you must be born again. And then here in the verse that we're on now, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he commanded them that they remain in Jerusalem. There was no option whatsoever. And I think that this is a good point to bring across to people. Okay, now, the third verse that I'd like to give you is, what's the purpose of the baptism? Well, that's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus himself says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, therefore, the purpose is an endowment with power. Now, a fourth scripture that I'd like to give would be Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And here's the key verse, verse 4. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I think it's a good idea to show them what happened at the first Pentecost because that's, as it were, the prototype of all these things that happen in our age. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that a lot of people would like to have, and they like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the thing is, usually the first gift that comes, like at Pentecost, is tongues. Not always, but it's usually the first gift that comes. And that's almost, as it were, the key to the operation of the other gifts. And so a lot of people say, well, why tongues? All right, now here are four verses that have to do with tongues. Now, the fifth scripture is Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. And this shows that they were praising God in tongues. It says, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So a purpose, therefore, of tongues is, one purpose is to praise God. Now, a second purpose of tongues is to make intercession for people or situations. Now, this the next scripture, which would be the sixth scripture, would be in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Now, here we have these words in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the Greek, that means uttered in regular speech. And it's talking about tongues. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So therefore, when you pray for a person or a situation and you pray in tongues, you're always going to be praying according to the will of God and on target. Now, a seventh scripture would be 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Or in other words, he builds himself up spiritually. It's a very strong reason for praying in tongues. The eighth scripture is 1 Corinthians 14, 17. It says, for thou, this is the person that is praying in tongues, verily givest thanks well. So we know that the person that prays in tongues, he does four things. He praises God. He makes intercession accurately. He builds himself up spiritually. And then fourthly, he gives thanks well. So there are four purposes, four things that you do when you pray in tongues. Now, a ninth scripture is a scripture I think would be good, because sometimes people will say, well, now, when I pray in tongues, will I know what I'm saying? Or they'll say, do you understand what you're saying when you pray in tongues? And the answer that I give is, no, I don't. And thank God that I don't know what I'm saying, because if I did know what I was saying, my mind would be directing it. And it's really a prayer that comes from my spirit. And there's a difference. You see, if it came through my mind, then my mind can kind of manipulate, and it's not that pure prayer. So 1 Corinthians 14, 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, or in other words, my mind, is unfruitful. So praying in tongues is not a thing of the mind. It's something that comes from the spirit. It's a pure prayer that comes to God from our spirits. All right, now the 10th scripture that I'd like to give you is back in the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Paul laid his hands on some people that were there at Ephesus, and it says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, we read as follows, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I give you that particular scripture to show that as you're about to pray with someone for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they have to understand that they are going to be the ones that will do the speaking. Sometimes they feel that, you know, they're going to totally lose control. No, they do the speaking. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Or as it had at the beginning, they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Here, let me give that again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, now, an 11th scripture that I'd like to give you is Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Now, this goes to show that the Lord does not play games with us, but he gives us good things, such as the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, when we ask him. Now, here in Luke 11:11, the scripture is as follows. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And Jesus says, if you then being evil, now that means if you being natural, you're just normal human beings, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so therefore, as the person opens his mouth and speaks forth the prayer language that the Lord gives, it says in the scripture, open your mouth and I will fill it. As the person does open his mouth and he speaks sounds that he does not understand, we need never fear that it's something that is useless. God understands this language because he knows above all how to give good gifts and to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, a 12th verse, and the final verse that I'll give you is, some people will say, well, I thought that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was just for the time of the apostles. I didn't know it was for now in the 20th century. All right, now there's a good scripture on that, and this is the final one that I'll give you, is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Now Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and getting the context in verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, now this was the crowd that was listening after that first descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he adds, now this is the part that I want to show you, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now the promise here, I feel, is the same words that Jesus used back there in Acts chapter 1, and verse 4, the promise of the Father, in other words, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So the promise is unto you. The promise of the Father is unto you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is unto you. All right, that's right now. To your children, the next generation, and to all that are afar off, which means that it can circle the globe. And then it says, even as many as the Lord our God shall in the future call. So therefore, right from the mouth of Peter on Pentecost, it says that this experience is going to be something that will last really for all time. And it's as available as would be salvation. Now, a final little note that I might give you before we close the little teaching this evening would be this. As you pray with an individual, you could remind him that you're not going to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. It says several times in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 3 is one area, that Jesus and he alone is the baptizer. Now, sometimes you're not totally sure that an individual has been saved. If there's any doubt in my mind at all that the person really doesn't know Jesus, when I pray with them for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'll go through some form of a sinner's prayer with them so that they either commit their lives to Christ or recommit their lives to Christ so that that factor has been taken care of. If there's any doubt at all, even if you're dealing with someone who's a clergyman, do this if you're not certain that the person is born again. Now, another point that I want to make is that it's a good idea, I feel, so that the free flow of the power of God can come into that life, as you lead them in some form of a prayer for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, have them forgive any individual that may have ever offended them. If we harbor resentment against people, it just blocks the power of God, and we must be a forgiving people. Also, I think it's important that they renounce anything that would be of the occult that may have been in their lives. And not all people have played with Ouija boards, which would be something that's forbidden as part of the occult. But most people that you're dealing with have at least read astrology charts, and the Lord has some very harsh things in the Bible against astrology. And so therefore I think that is something that should be renounced, any involvement with the occult in any form. Now, if you're dealing with an individual who is coming from some cult, in other words, a false religion, such as Jehovah Witnesses or something like that, I think it would be very important that they renounce whatever would be contrary to the word and any religious practices that they may have had in the past. I think it's important that they renounce that once and for all from their lives. So you could kind of have that as a little prenote before you actually pray the prayer. Now then you can lead them in some form of a prayer and ask the individual, you just have them repeat words after you if you'd care to go this way, and you just have the individual say, Jesus, I desire more of you, baptize me with your Holy Spirit, and give me my new prayer language so that I may praise you in a new way, something like that. And then lay hands, and then as you begin to pray quietly in your prayer language, you'll find that the individual, as he opens his mouth, there will be a new language that normally will come forth. If he doesn't receive it then, he'll receive it soon. So I think there's a few words with regard to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and keep this in mind. Now, those are a lot of scriptures that we gave for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but that's the long form. Now, a short form would be just lead the individual right in a prayer. Jesus, baptize this individual right now with your Holy Spirit. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him that wonderful new prayer language of praise. So that's a route that you can go also, as the circumstances and the leading of the Spirit would have it be done. Okay, so that's enough for this evening, and we'll after we have this little prayer, we may open the place to some questions if anybody has any questions. So could you stand, please? Now, in case there's one individual here this evening or someone that might be listening to this tape some way or other who is not really certain that he or she knows the Lord, if this prayer is said with sincerity, it can mean the new birth experience. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you
as my Savior,
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.